When a church gives itself over to self, when the church starts to operate this way, why then the next step is to just simply give people what they want and worship, i.e., give yourself over to, seek to think that's the key to everything, your idea of yourself, what will best fulfill you, what will make you happy. And he says that's the way it'll be. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he warns him. He says, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You mean this can be happening in the church? Yes. The same thought, turning away from God and His truth, and they turn aside, verse 4, to myths. He says, that's the way it'll be.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 2 of the message titled, God Gave Them Over. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Worshipping a false god, wrong ideas about God, always inevitably lead to wrong actions and living. And so as we see a world increasingly given over to a false god, we see a world increasingly given over to immorality and perversion and the rest of chapter 1 of Romans. And notice, turn back to our text and look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. God gave them over. Awful words. But that's what he says here. God gave them over. 3 times he says it. Verse 24. Therefore, man refuses to have God, so God gives him over. Verse 24. To the lusts of their hearts in impurity. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Mark it. When man turns away from God, God lets him. Oh, that's a sobering thought. C.S. Lewis put it this way. The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they've demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. If you want to turn away from God, God will let you. The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they've demanded and are self-enslaved. I disagree with him. He said the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom. I don't think they enjoy it. I think you read the scripture and you would say, the lost are just forever enslaved with their horrible freedom from God that they've demanded. And they're enslaved to self, and they're not going to enjoy it. They don't enjoy it now, do they? You read the statistics, and people are having to use drugs to even enjoy their so-called pleasures. It's a sad wreckage that occurs. God gave them over. And this giving over, 3 times he says it, verse 24, 26, and 28. It is not merely a permissive thing. Okay, well, you can do that. It's a judicial. God gave them over. And the human race turning from God is given over to what it wants. And it's like courtroom language. And God turns them over. And it's a very sobering truth. And what's the result? Look at the end of verse 24. That their bodies might be dishonored among them. That's the result. And he's going to pick up on that in verse 26 and explain it in detail. But before then, he returns again to the reason. The reason, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why did he give them over? Why did he give the race over? Because they exchanged the truth of God. He says it in a more formal way now. He's speaking of the whole race. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But notice, maybe you can't notice it, But it isn't a lie, literally. It is the lie. There's the definite article here. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? It is, simply put, worshiping or serving anyone or anything other than the one and only true God. The lie. The lie. Modern idolatry typically replaces God with man. With man. Notice verse 23. Keep 23 and 25 together here and watch what happens. It's significant, is it not? That when man turns away from God to the lie, the first thing he turns to, look at the first mention of idolatry, verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Millions of people today have exchanged God for a new God, and they look at him every morning in the mirror. Self. Man. We've made ourselves our God. And we're the generation of self. We're the me generation, are we not? I mean, I say all these things for two reasons. One, you could be here caught up in this and not know the one and only true God. And you need to see who he really is. But I say it secondly because Christians, we live in this culture and we've imbibed in this culture. And so we need to realize our generation is absolutely permeated with this kind of thinking. Man is the measure of all things, right? What's the highest good? Is it to glorify God? Of course not. The highest good, according to man today, is what brings man the highest standard of living or the most happiness. It's human rights that are exalted. It is mankind that is put on a pedestal. It is self that is the end all of life. What do I really want out of life? And, Voltaire said it, I'm sure, in ridicule and sarcasm. He said, God created man in his own image and then man returned the favor. But there's a twisted truth to that too. Because man has created God in his own image. You thought I was just like you, the psalmist says, Psalm 50, verse 21. And whether it's a full-blown humanism that has its creeds and confessions almost, or just that subtle permeating idea that the whole idea of life, the whole goal of life is to live for myself, it's just as destructive and it's just as idolatrous and it's just as sinful. And of course, it's infected the church big time. We would be remiss to not see what has happened. In the 70s and 80s, there was just a rash of books and seminars and sermons all about what? Self. Self-image. Self-concept. Building up of self. And the key to everything, we were told, is your view of yourself. You need to have a higher view of yourself, a better self-image, what you think of yourself. Now, if that isn't worship language, what is? The key to everything. You listen to the Christian counseling from that era. And by the way, it hasn't left us, obviously. We've about two or three decades deep into it as an evangelical church, and it's still everywhere. But I mean, it really came out in a couple decades ago. And most, I suppose, I would have to say, as I talk to people, still basically have that as a supposition, a presupposition. It's a blatantly false, it's a blatantly anti-Christian presupposition. Christianity begins with God, and your vision of God is all important, and who he is all important. But in evangelicalism, for some time now, the whole key to solving your problems is getting your eyes on yourself and propping up your self-image. And that's led to the 90s, hasn't it? And we see what? Well, the goal is not to worship Almighty God as much as it is to give the false God, man, self, what he wants. Entertain him. The marketing of the gospel. Give people. What do they need? What do they want? Take polls and find out and give it to them and entertain them and keep them happy. And the Bible warned against both. very severely. Paul's last letter, turn over there, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. And watch how Paul warns against both of these plagues, I guess I could say, very rightly so. In the church, in that which calls itself God's house, so to speak, the body of Christ. He says, realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And he's describing within the professing church. Look at verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. He says, in the last days, there will be difficult times. Why? Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. It sounds like Romans 1. If you've been reading the end of Romans 1, it's very, very similar. That's what it'll be in the last days. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And then he gives the gory list. And then he summarizes verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's going to happen even among those who call themselves godly, who profess a certain form of godliness, Timothy. Beware, difficult times are coming. And when a church gives itself over to self, when the church starts to operate this way, why, then the next step is to just simply give people what they want and worship, i.e., give yourself over to, seek to think that's the key to everything, your idea of yourself, what will best fulfill you, what will make you happy. And he says that's the way it'll be. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he warns him. He says, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You mean this can be happening in the church? Yes. The same thought, turning away from God and His truth. Don't just give me the Bible. People don't want to hear the Bible today. We need to just meet them where they're at. And so they turn away from truth and they turn aside, verse 4, to myths. He says that's the way it'll be. They want to have their ears tickled. But you, Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, I say it again. This idolatry, and seeking to understand it, and really understand it, because God starts here, when he starts with the good news, the gospel, he says, listen, men have turned away from me, they've turned to their own reasonings, and it leads to this kind of idolatry. It's important to see who is behind it. This worship of man, this worship of self, whether it be, again, in a formalized humanism, or just a subtle quasi-Christianity, who's behind it? Satan. Now I know that's strong, but I say it because the Bible clearly teaches it. You see, Satan has wanted to be worshipped from the very beginning. Listen to the language that Isaiah uses, and I think he's not just speaking of the king of Babylon here. I think you can see the one behind the king of Babylon in this language, but listen to as he describes Lucifer, the star of the morning. How you've fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You've weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like Most High. Satan, from the beginning, has desired to be like God. And he says five times, I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. And he has the audacity, when God visited the earth, he had the audacity on his third temptation, you remember, of Jesus, to say, look at all this. It can all be yours if you fall down and worship me. Oh, the audacity of Satan to say that to the Son of God. He desires to be worshipped. And yes, idolatry seems to be worshipping the image of man or the image of an animal or the image of a crawling creature. It seems to be focused on the idol itself, but it's really focused on the one behind the idol, Satan himself. Human history is full of man exalting self. When man becomes occupied with himself, He thinks he's occupied with himself, but ultimately there is one behind that. From Nebuchadnezzar to Darius to Caesar to Hitler to the human history is full of it, and human history is going to culminate in it. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians and watch this. 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist, when he comes and presents himself, the culmination of this kind of self-deification that Satan is behind. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. He calls him the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Literally, the same phrase, so that they might believe the lie. And he'll set himself up just like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Caesar and all the others. He'll set himself up as God. And because men have spurned the gospel and the truth, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they'll actually fall prey to that worship of man. But behind it, verse 9 makes very clear, is the activity of Satan himself. You see, idolatry, turn over to Corinthians 10. Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Idolatry, ancient idolatry, or the modern deification of man, it is Satan who is behind it. What do I mean then, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 10? What do I mean then? He's talking about idolatry and things, meat sacrificed to idols. He says, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Well, the Bible just said these aren't anything. They're like a scarecrow. I don't mean that they're really anything, he says. No, but, verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Don't. Don't. And as I say, just as the demons of old were behind, I mean, the idols of old had Satan behind them, and so the real worship was of Satan and his demons, so today, man, with his blatant worship of self, is really being duped by the one who loves to destroy man. He's called the destroyer. In Hebrew, Abaddon, destruction. That's what he is. And so all this idolatry destroys man. And turn back to our text now and watch. Idolatry is not static. It always slides downward. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Whether it is the animism of ancient tribalism that's still around or the great religions of the world, Hinduism, with 300 plus million gods today, over 300 million gods. So that you've got the rats and the cows eating the grain because they're gods and worshiped rather than the children that we send the grain for. Or whether it's just Western evolutionary scientism bowing down to a mindless process, idolatry always goes downhill. Starts with man and slides downward. And you've got this modern preoccupation in our society with animal rights. And we're more concerned about the birds, whether they be owls or seagulls, than we are the millions of babies being slaughtered. We're more concerned, in a perverse kind of way, about the creature than the Creator. It's all a fruit of the destructive nature of idolatry. You turn away from God and He'll let you. You turn away from God and you inevitably create a false god, an idol. And the wreckage is very, very real. But notice the end of verse 25. He says, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'll tell you, it is so refreshing when Paul comes back to God. And we're out of time, but I want you to look at Isaiah 45 with me, because we looked at it earlier, this whole section of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 45. And I might just ask you, have you absent-mindedly or maybe gradually and subtly turned away from the one and only true God, and maybe you've got yourself on the throne, or you've exalted a false god, and maybe you're realizing that your idol is tottering. You know what I mean? Yeah, I believe, I really do, that we're in an era right now when the idols are tottering. I mean, the reports out of India are so encouraging. People are being delivered from darkness and turning to the one and only true God. And you can too. Maybe your God is tottering. Look at Isaiah 45. He says, gather yourselves, verse 20, and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Have you been praying to a God of your own imagination who cannot save? Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from of old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me, he says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament and tells us who he's talking about very clearly, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will say of me, verse 24, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Have you come to him? Oh, I say, turn to the only true God, Jesus Christ. Bow before him and he will save you. Recognize him as your creator and your redeemer, and you will be set free from the darkness and be brought into his kingdom of unimaginable light.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, God Gave Them Over, a message from our series in the Book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're thrilled to announce the publication of a new book written by Pastor Scott Gilchrist. It's called A Brief Exposition of Romans. It's a 266-page chapter-by-chapter commentary on Romans that we're sure will enhance your understanding of this critical book in the New Testament. The book is available online at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and most other online booksellers. But during our study of Romans, we'd like to send you a copy as a thank you for a gift of any amount to the ministry of Downtown Bible. You can find us online at downtownbible.org or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon, 97280. We'd love to put this valuable resource in your hands. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us in person for our Sunday worship services at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. at the church located at the corner of Southwest Murray and Weir Road in Beaverton. You can go to our website at swbible.org for more details. We hope to see you there. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Man inevitably begins to resemble the object he worships. Hence, When man turns away from God, first he worships man, then the four-footed animals, crawling creatures. It goes downward, huh? And what happens to man? Well, read verse 26 and following of chapter 1 of Romans. We're going to look at it. How could we get to where we are today, where the perversions and the ugliness of mankind supersedes even the animal world? We do things they'd never think of doing. Why is that? Because man inevitably begins to resemble his object of worship. And this is true in the positive sense when we worship the true God. And it's true in the negative sense when you worship the lie.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 3 of an 8-part message titled, God Gave Them Over. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.